Well, we're going to move ahead now in some of the thoughts of what it is that the Holy Spirit does in us and for us as part of the fruit of the Spirit. And we want to consider this morning the word goodness. Galatians 5:22, the list of qualities here or characteristics includes not only an attitude of long-suffering toward others in their weakness, and not only a benevolence or a giving out from us and an expression of our caring, but also we have now the quality of goodness and faith, meekness, and inner strength. The word goodness is applied in so many loose ways, from the deeper concepts of the good to light and frivolous expression, "Oh my goodness," which some people use. But it doesn't really give the word exactly a strong content. There are ways you can use the word good in English, but very rarely can you use it with any kind of precision. That's what I want to get across. All right, now, what does the Bible mean by it, though? And the expression in Galatians 5:22 is goodness, goodness, as a qualification, a characteristic. It is one thing to use the word good in connection with isolated characteristics, as you could if you were going to make some delineation, say that that person has a good heart or they are good workers. Use good English. You know, any number of ways the word good might be applied adjectivally to give some kind of delineation. But no one assumes when you say that you're talking about a general characteristic of goodness in the person. Now the question, of course, is what does the Bible mean by it? Well, we'll have to check some passages so that we know, because if you just take the raw word agathos, which is the Greek word for good, I should mention that there are two major words that are translated by good. One is kalos, the other is agathos. Now, kalos has a lighter meaning than agathos and tends to define something that is useful or beautiful. There are English ways we use that word. We may say, for example, speak of calligraphy. In its precise application, calligraphy has to do with a highly developed and skilled art of ornate writing. They used to do on the ancient manuscripts or the early medieval manuscripts, they had a process or they had an art that they called illumination. Illumination meant that they took the page and many of the letters on it and made very fancy drawings around them. That's what we call illuminating the page. But in another sense, calligraphy was employed as a way of writing in an especially beautiful way, graceful, very artistic ways of making the characters. That is calligraphy. But it has come down to refer to something a little less sterling than that, just to mean very nice writing. All right. Now that word C-A-L-L-I, is the first part of that is from the Greek kalos, which means good or beautiful. But that gives you the flavor of that other word, that synonym, or that not a synonym, that other word translated like a synonym called good. Agathos, on the other hand, would never be used in place of kalos, that is, in terms of good as beautiful. Agathos is the noun, and agathos the adjective, agathosune is the noun, which means goodness as a general characteristic, and that's what is used here in Galatians 5:22. So we'll go back to Luke 8. This is one of the characteristics that one can expect as being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now you may look at yourself and say, well, I'm not all that good. Jesus, of course, strikes a note for us when the rich young ruler came to him and inquiring of the way of salvation. He said, good master. And Jesus said, why do you call me good? There's only one good, and that is God. Now, automatically, someone might feel that Jesus was denying that he was good. But why would Jesus say a thing like that? Well, there's a very obvious reason. Here's a man inquiring after the matter of salvation. He wants to know how to be saved. Now, he's coming to a man that he calls a good teacher. That's what master means, of course, in the Greek text there. So he's saying, good teacher, tell me how to be saved. And Jesus is calling him on that. Who do you think I am? If you only think I'm a teacher, why do you call me good? If you think I'm God, then maybe you better pay attention to what I say. You see that? Jesus was not disclaiming his right to be called good. He was trying to make this young fellow precise in what he was saying. Now here, of course, it's crucial. What does the Holy Spirit do for us? If you look at this list of things the Holy Spirit does for us, and you have the wrong understanding of them, you're going to look at yourself and say, those things are not true of me, I must not be filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, let's see what we've got here. So in Luke 8, we have the parable of the sower. Verse 5, he says, a sower went out to sow his seed. And it says in one place that some of it fell upon good ground. See, verse 6 says, others fell among the thorns. Thorns grew up and choked it. And in verse 8, and other fell on the good ground. Well, how can he use the word good? Well, he's not using it in terms of beauty. He's using it in a broad term of fruitfulness. And he goes on to make the application later on in verse 15. That which fell on the good earth. Now he goes back to kalos. You can, if you fellows are looking at your Greek text, you may wonder about that, because now he says kalos for good. And I said to you before, kalos and agathos could be used interchangeably, but agathos would not of itself be always applied to kalos. Agathos is more in the moral category than kalos. All right, well anyway, if that seems to be a problem to you. But others he said fell on the good ground. These are they who have a good heart, and having heard the word, bore fruit with patience. At this point, he's using kalos and agathos interchangeably. And of course, since he's using it in terms of the ground, we may have a little variable from the use of the personal aspect. But anyway, the point here is here that we're talking about productivity. Good ground here did not necessarily mean that the earth was perfect, that it was void of all unwholesome elements. It does not indicate that there were never any weeds in it. It would only indicate that it was of such a nature that it was able to do what it was supposed to do, in that it did not hinder the development of the growth. Whereas the other ground, the rocky soil, the thorny soil, was so rocky, so thorny, so hard packed that it could not produce fruit. Now, again, I come back to the point, we are contrasting ground that was totally incapable of producing with ground that does produce. Commonly, the idea of fruit bearing is ascribed to witnessing and personal work and so forth, that you are a fruit-bearing Christian if you're making other Christians. And I want to show you that that is a very unlikely application. In terms of the symbol, the main purpose of a fruit tree is not to make other fruit trees, but to make fruit. Well, keep that in mind. It is one of those common dishonoring, common things where we dishonor these words by reducing them to trivia. If you're going to make fruit bearing apply only to going out and doing personal work, you trivialize the word. You demean it. You make it less than it's supposed to say. To relegate that to the realm of being a spokesman for the faith is to destroy the word. Fruit bearing has to do with the establishing of a, let's say, of a tree that expresses itself in the providing of response to the owner. So a peach tree serves its purpose when it produces peaches. But just dropping seeds on the ground and making trees out of it does not serve the purpose of the one who plants it, unless he's in the nursery business. Maybe those who are in the have the gift of speaking and so forth, and of evangelizing, maybe that is in measure true of them, but not for the general believer. Thus, you see, if you are a being whose heart is open to God and who is responding to God in an open way, then you are a fruit-bearing tree, a fruit-bearing Christian. Your fruit is godliness. Godliness means God-likeness, but God-likeness in the sense that you and God are harmonious with each other. All right, now by the same token, the development of excellence in your fruit bearing as a godly person is important to Christ. I don't want to minimize the importance of it. He doesn't want a lot of wormy little knotty pieces of fruit, and he wants quality there. And there are ways to produce that quality. One of them is pruning, which Jesus himself makes reference to in John 15. You prune the tree that it may bring forth better fruit. Now, the Greek word pala does not have to mean larger in number. It may mean greater in quality. But God does want us to produce good fruits. It doesn't mean you've got a lot of goodness. The answer, it means things are pretty good for me today. Quality, not quantity. Not a lot of day, but a good day. I say that because that's the same way the word is used in John 15. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear polycarpon, good quality of fruit. He's glorified by that. Doesn't mean you're going to be thrown out of the kingdom if you don't have good fruit. Now, there are ways to produce a good quality of fruit. Among them, the simple instructions we've commonly given to you, that you get the word in your heart. Come to hear the word of God. I'm not sure how much you need to read it yourselves. Not everybody is literate. Not everybody reads very fast or very well. If you didn't get your Bible read this morning, I wouldn't put a black mark against you at all. But I would say that you certainly wouldn't hurt yourself by reading the word. Don't make a pharisaical regulation out of it, because then it just becomes an academic process. But it's a good thing to read the word. It is important to get the nourishment. You have a teacher teaches the Word to you. It may not be too productive if you don't have a teacher. People that try to read the Word on their own, there's just too much there. Anybody who wants to be public can get up and teach the Bible. You see, that's a demeaning to the Word of God. All right, so I'm saying to you, the way you produce a good quality of fruit is to get a good quality of nourishment. To bear good fruit requires nutrition, and of course it requires moisture, and it requires sunlight, air. In terms of the nutrition that you're getting in the Word, if you haven't had very much nutrition, you ought to be limited in how much you produce on the top, you know, how much you try to do. Don't go beyond your growth. The reason, of course, you do that is you don't want the roots to have to work harder than is necessary. You want to make it easy on the roots. So they don't have to be sapped or taxed too much. Don't let yourself be taxed in serving the Lord or in producing more than you have the root system, the capacity to produce. Lots of people have got themselves in trouble over that. A lot of people, I'm literal when I say a lot of people, a lot of converts who have been, especially in the celebrity circuit, are immediately tagged for public work in the church. And they may have had been converted for a week or a month, and somebody has them out on the road, you know, giving their testimony. They ought to let them slow down, get the root system built up first, because a lot of them make a lot of mistakes in the things they say and the things they do. And they dry up. Many celebrities that you heard in a big splash in the beginning and now you don't hear from them anymore. A lot of them dried up. Didn't have enough nourishment, enough root system to be able to give out. We're getting a realistic appraisal of what God means by good. Jesus uses the term in connection with the soil, where seed is planted, and it produces fruit, but some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. Some was better than others, but it was all good soil versus bad soil. And further analogies, Jesus says, or symbolism, he says, a good tree produces good fruit. An evil tree produces evil fruit. In his category, you either have God in you and you are good, or you don't have God in you and you are bad. But there are many degrees of goodness. You require the Holy Spirit in you to be a fruit tree. You cannot be, you don't even get in on the process at all unless you have the Holy Spirit in you. But if you have the Holy Spirit in you, there may be many different degrees of quality to what you are. You're still good. You see that? Now, he has other uses of the word. Jesus does, but one of the prominent applications comes from another analogy with reference to Mary and Martha in Luke 10. The picture is that here is Mary at the feet of Jesus. She's learning, fellowshipping with him, so forth. And here is Martha in the kitchen, and she's busy getting something for the master to eat. Now, the temperature is beginning to rise. Not in the stove, but in Martha. Because she is saying to herself, well, Jesus needs to eat. I don't care if that sister of mine, you know, what she thinks. And it's just getting hotter and hotter. And according to the way this Greek word reads, Martha just suddenly whirls around and says, Master, don't you care that Mary is sitting in there doing nothing while I'm in the kitchen cooking? She's very upset. You get that out of this one Greek word. It has a flavor to it that shows that point. It wasn't just that she quietly and calmly said, well, maybe Mary might give me a hand here, but she just, you know, like he whirled around and said, Lord, look at that girl. She's sitting there doing nothing. I'm doing all this work out here in the kitchen. And Jesus said to her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and, or anxious is the Greek word, thou art anxious and troubled about many things. But Mary hath chosen that good part, and it shall not be taken from her. We have to see that in perspective. Please believe me that it is not, as other passages certainly indicate, it is not to be taken in such a general sense that the person who is serving in the kitchen or doing work of that type should feel they are less honored of the Lord than the person that is involved in some other kind of service. That would be a misapplication of the text. Would be making the metaphor run on all fours, as somebody has used to say to me. No, but at that given point in time, the situation that was there was such that Jesus would not have been at all unhappy with Martha if she had just brought some figs to the table or something and given her time to fellowship with him. He was there. That's the spirit of the thing. It was a time when Jesus was there in the home. So Jesus said, this is a good part. Because it had to do with what was at that point the best priority. It's a matter of priorities. Ecclesiastes says that in chapter 3. Preacher, as he is called there, Kohelet, is giving this series of things that should be done in season, according to the right timing. The time to sing and the time to not sing. A time to be joyful and a time, or time to rejoice and a time to weep. The time for tears and a time for rejoicing. So, but he says everything is beautiful in its time. Everything is good in its time. Not everything is good all the time. There's a priority factor to goodness. And that's what Jesus is using there with Mary. It would not always be good to sit in the living room and not cook. It would sometimes be bad to do that. And there are services that we all perform. Some of them are the nuts and bolts things, and some of them are the things of the ministry. We have a lot of nuts and bolts things that are done here in this place, but we couldn't do the other without it. Or those that maintain the equipment. Well, we couldn't do the work without that. It would be wrong for me to say that the actual printing of the literature was better than working on the automobiles. Or it would be wrong to say that preaching the word was better than printing it. No, they all work together. They're all right in their time, in their season. And so the way your speech, the way you talk, sometimes a joke is inappropriate. Sometimes a teasing is inappropriate. Sometimes you can get away with it, not very often. I have made the point to some that you'll never go wrong by being kind to people. You might easily go wrong by kidding them. See? A little kidding goes a long way. A lot of marriages get torn apart by too much carelessness in speech, cutting back and forth. They be all right once in a while, it's no big deal once in a while, but you can get too much of that. Now, that says to us that something that is said out of season is intrinsically not good. We're getting hold still of trying to get that word good into perspective. I'm not saying to you that a person who has the Spirit will always be good, always do the right thing, but I'm saying to you that intrinsically the quality of the one filled with the Holy Spirit is a quality that is productive and not non-productive. So anyway, this was something that the Lord had with Mary, the good part there at that time in priority was fellowshipping with him. And he was saying, in effect, to Mary, to Martha, it is not bad for her to fellowship with me. All right. So the quality of goodness emerges there. And then Paul makes a statement in Romans 15, or rather Romans 8, let's take that, where he says, "All to those who love God, all things work together for good." For good. Unto good. Not everything is good that comes into our lives, but God has a way of moving it toward the good. But you see, that has to do with your ultimate purpose in life. A lot of the things you do on the way may not be that great, but your ultimate thing is right, to honor God. There are so many analogies of that in life that it isn't that the end justifies the means, but rather that there is something intrinsic about the ultimate usefulness of a certain thing, and when it is not used in that way, it is not appropriate. If you have a fine pair of scissors, it's never appropriate to cut paper with them. You've got some sewing shears, for example. It's never appropriate to cut paper with shears that you're supposed to use to cut cloth with, because it'll dull them. It's not appropriate. There are some instruments, no matter how you use them, the end of that thing is not good. For example, an instrument that is fashioned as an instrument of destruction does not have in it a good purpose. Now, we have some question here. You've got to have, for example, we use arms to defend ourselves. And that might be, in a certain sense, a different thing. But let us say when I was in early days, I did some teaching, and I was in some of the section in industrial arts, machine shop or metal shop. And when I came on the scene in this particular class, the previous teacher had let things get out of hand. And one of the things that had gotten out of hand was that the guys were making shivs. A shiv is you take a little strip of steel, preferably, and grind down one end of it till it's a sharp point. And that's something you carry in your pocket somewhere and whip it out easily. And now, a shiv was not ever a good thing. You see, its intrinsic purpose was wrong. You might take it sometime and use it in a way that would be maybe to a better end. But basically, the purpose of that shiv was to hurt somebody. So there's some things that are manufactured for a bad end. We can think of hundreds of things, which I probably wouldn't ever want to talk about here, but there are things that are manufactured that have an evil end to them. They are never a good thing, even if sometime they might be used for a good purpose. By the same token, you might take something that whose design was intrinsically for a good purpose and misuse it. You see? That's why I brought that thing about the shears in. So the seamstress would shriek if he saw Junior cutting his cardboard airplane out with her shears. I'm trying to show relative values here. Now, you are produced for a good end, to glorify God. The ultimate meaning of your life, no matter how weak you may feel you are, how undeveloped or new at the matter of faith, everyone who has come to Christ sees the ultimate meaning of life as a meaning identified with God. Whereas you would take someone like Judas, whose whole life purpose was unto perdition. That's the contrasting idea. The son of perdition, he was called. That means that his whole end was destruction. All right, so the versus the man Paul is talking about, the person Paul is talking about in Romans 8, which is unto good or unto God. All right, I think we have the story here, and I'll stop with it. The fruit of the Spirit is goodness. That means that no matter how weak and puny you may feel, or how limited in your life and your outreach you may feel, your ultimate meaning, the ultimate end of your life is unto God. You have something to do with Him. Paul says, I am persuaded of you that you are in all goodness, in Romans 15. To the very people he had a lot of criticisms for, he said, nevertheless, I believe that your lives are unto goodness, because you belong to God. Goodness really in that sense means godness, as the word good originally meant God. So your lives are identified with God and godness.